we start a new sermon series called The Conversationalist, and it's the idea of Jesus presenting or sharing who he is through parables. And as you know, Jesus was famous or known for telling stories, telling parables, and explaining who he is. And so we're going to do a series here where we look at different parables. And today we're going to start with John chapter 6. John chapter 6, it begins with the feeding of the 5,000. So you have Jesus, and he tells the disciples, how are we going to feed all these people? You feed them, and they're like, how are we going to do this? And so they gather five loaves and two fish, and you have the multiplication there that happens. And so he feeds 5,000 people. And then later, he dismisses the people, and at the very end of that miracle account, we see that there's a group of people there. They were a group of zealots, religious fanatics that wanted to get rid of the Roman oppression and get rid of Romans in there. And so we see that there were some of those that were amongst the group, and so they go up to Jesus, and it says that they were going to take him and make him be the king by force. So he dismisses the disciples away before they kind of have an opportunity to do that. The disciples get out on the lake. And then the next thing that we see in that passage is that Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray. The disciples go out onto the lake. And then we see that later during the night, Jesus walks on the water to the disciples. And it says, and by the time that happens, they're basically on shore. And so they get on to the shore. And this is where our parable, this is where our story picks up for today. We're going to look at John chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 25 because not all 5,000 of the people that we're going to see went to try to find Jesus the next morning, but there was a contingent. There was a group there. And we know that part of that group was that group that wanted to make him king, and they were trying to figure out who Jesus was, but they were trying to make him king by force. So we know that there were some in that group. And so there is where our story, the parable that we're going to pick up, starts. And the first thing that we're going to see, but look, before we jump into it, though, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. Lord, we admit to you that many times when we read it, Lord, we don't understand it. It seems like a mystery sometimes. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will help us to understand it, that we'll be able to take your word and apply it to our lives and to our heart, that we will understand it, we'll get a grip on it. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. We do seek to be obedient to you. Amen. The first thing that we're going to see in this passage is the work that produces life. Look at verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, and so you have on one side where the miracle takes place, they travel all the way to the other side of the sea, and they find Jesus. And when they found him, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you. So if you have your Bibles, I would circle that truly, truly, because he says that several times. And the idea when he says truly, truly, he's saying, listen, this is important. Listen up. Truly, truly, I say to you. You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. So if you look in earlier in John chapter 6, verse 4, it tells us the setting of the parable is the Passover. So you have the Passover that's going on during this time. It's introduced by two miracles, which we just looked at, Jesus walking on the water, the feeding of the 5,000. And God supplies the manna, this bread that the people needed, and he feeds the disciples, he gets them to safety, he's doing these sign miracles, and God supplies these things. He leads the disciples across this treacherous sea, this dangerous waters, and later in verse 59, we're going to see that he's teaching them in the synagogue in Capernaum. So that's kind of the setting of what's going on. And so the crowd seems to be upset with Jesus because he and the disciples had left them. So they're like, Rabbi, when did you come to the other side? When did you leave? Why did you leave us? And so they asked him these questions. And there are also some in the crowd that wanted Jesus to be their king, then lead this revolution that we had talked about and this violent revolt against Rome. But Jesus doesn't respond to their question. Notice, he does this a lot. They'll ask him a question. He just completely ignores the question and goes to the heart of what's going on. He speaks to their motives. Jesus is asking them, why are you following me? And I would ask you that the same thing this morning. Why are you here in church today? Why are you a follower of Jesus? And so even though they had all night and into the next day to think about the miracle of Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish, right? So you have these people, they've experienced this miracle, they've had all night and then into the next day, ever how long it took them to find Jesus, to ask, to be trying to figure out, what does this sign mean? What does this miracle mean? It says that their hearts, they were moved not by full hearts, but by full bellies. They were seeing him as the Messiah who can maintain them in a life without toil. What does that mean? That means they go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, we're hungry. Can you give us some bread and fish? And so they see Jesus as, if we could just follow Jesus around, we'll never have to break bread anymore. We'll never have to go fishing and catch fish. He's right here. He'll just give us the food. We don't have to work anymore. This is fantastic. This is wonderful. And now they're hungry again. So remember, he fed them the night, that evening, and then it's the next morning. So now they're hungry again, and they're seeking out Jesus to fill their bellies. Jesus is not a genie in a lamp that comes out to give us the wishes of our heart. I believe that there's a lot of people that see Jesus that way. The only time they ever want to have anything to do with Jesus is when they want something, right? And so they get him out and they rub the genie and say, hey, I want to ask a little prayer request here. Okay, can you take care of this? Can you do this? Can you provide this for me? And then they're gone. Are you following Jesus because you want him to fix your immediate life issues, make you wealthy, make you healthy, make your life easier? Or do you understand that who Jesus is, and that the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, what does that mean? And the crowd is focused on the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and not the meaning behind the miracle. Jesus did that for a reason, right? So he stood up and he took the fish and the bread and he multiplied for all the people. He's not just doing that to fill their bellies. He was teaching them something. He's showing them something. Jesus wanted to teach the crowd something about himself through the miracle. And as we go through and look at all of these parables that Jesus taught, you need to not just be focused on the miracle. This was amazing. This was wonderful. This was the story. But what's the meaning? What's the point? They certainly saw the miracle and even tried to make him this messianic prophet, this royal Messiah. But they missed the true significance of the sign pointed Jesus as the bread of life. Jesus says, he says this several times, I am the bread of life. What does that mean? He's not just a miracle worker. So in verse 27, it says, do not work for the food that perishes. And so Jesus is telling the crowd to stop seeking food that spoils and go after the food that endures for eternal life. Jesus gives a similar teaching to the woman at the well in John 4:13, and he tells her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Remember the woman, she goes to the well every day. She has to come back again and again. And he says, if you will drink of this water I'm going to give you, you'll never thirst again. But whoever drinks I will give will never thirst again. So how much time are you spending in your life building treasures in heaven versus pursuing earthly treasures on earth? Every person has a hunger of the soul. Listen to me. Everybody has a hunger of the soul. You want to ask the question, why am I here? What is the point of all of this? Right? We all want to know. And so we all hunger in that way. And so you will get food and put it and try to meet that need in one of two ways. You will do it on an earthly sense, or you will do it in a heavenly sense. You will go into the world and you will say, what does the world say is the point? And so you pursue those goals, you pursue those things. It's all about wealth and money and popularity and power. If I could get those things, then I will be full. My craving for purpose will be satisfied. And what Jesus is saying is that you keep pursuing that, you're going to keep eating it and eating it and eating it, and you're always going to get hungry. Sure, you might be satisfied for a moment, but it's going to come, that craving, that growling of the stomach is going to come back. And so Jesus is saying, look, you need to pursue heavenly food. if you will partake of this food, the food that he's going, the bread that he is going to provide, you will not be hungry again. So thinking that they could do something to earn God's favor or do something to receive eternal life, in their effort, they ask the question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They have completely missed Jesus' central point of the gospel. And he repeats it here again. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You believe, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the work that we are to do, is to have faith in Christ. Also, there's some commentaries that I really like this phrase. They said that this is the Cain heart. The Cain heart, like Adam and Eve, you had Cain and Abel, and the Cain and Abel went and they presented their offerings to the Lord, right? So Cain had the appearance of being religious. He had the appearance of going through the motions, but God did not receive his offering, but he did receive Cain's offering. And so what does that mean? Well, there's the form of godliness as Cain had it, yet it's solely the solemnly true of a natural man, as it was with Cain, is that the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, says Romans 3, right? So it's we go to church, and there's the appearance of being religious. We go through the religious motions, and we appear on the outside to be religious and spiritual. But at the end of the day, it's a Cain heart. It's a desire. It's an empty desire. There's no true heart for God there. There's no fear of the Lord. Eternal life, we see. And so we say things like, you know, what do I need to do? We just follow the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. We throw these little trivial things out. We say, do a good deed every day, right? If you just do a good deed every day, and you're a good person, you just kind of do those things. That's what it means to just be good. And it's those things are hollow and they're empty. And pagans even do those things. Unbelievers follow these things. So eternal life is a free gift from God and comes only through faith in Christ. They wanted a list of things they could check off. What do I need to do to be right with God? Tell me my list of things so I could check them off. Our work is faith in Christ. The verb that John uses for faith or belief does not just mean a mental belief, right? So do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe that at some point in history there was a man, he was called Jesus, he lived on this earth. I even believe that he lived a sinful life. There's this idea of a mental belief. That's not the word here that John uses for this word belief. The word he uses is a word that results in action. I believe it, so therefore it leads to an action. For example, if you believed that this roof was about to collapse at any second, what would you do? You would not be sitting there. You would be quickly making your way out of this room because you believe that it's about to fall. Some of you went to your water this morning, your faucet, you took a glass and you filled it up, and then you drank it. Your belief is that that water is safe to drink, so it led to an action of you drinking it. If you believe in Jesus, if you have faith in Christ, that should lead to an action. It leads to something going on. If you say you believe in Jesus, but you still live a carnal, sinful lifestyle that's really no different from the world, do you really have faith in Christ? Not according to the way that John says to have faith. And so, the next thing is you have this group of people. They've gathered there. They've come to Jesus. And they're like, hey, Jesus, do the whole, like, miracle thing. I'm hungry. Can you just do that? Can you just do the whole bread and fish thing? I'm starving. And Jesus is like, no, you don't get it. So then he goes into verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, there's your second one, truly, listen, this is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses that gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus has claimed to be God by referring to himself as the Son of Man in verse 27. And while this crowd has seen him perform miracles, feeding of the 5,000, the same group that came over, it's not enough. They want another sign. And they reference the Israelites in the wilderness where God provided manna. Remember, they grumbled, they complained, so God provided the manna for them to eat. And Deuteronomy 18:15. And so they don't connect that Jesus and his provision from heaven is like the manna in the wilderness from heaven. So he's kind of putting those two things together. And God had provided manna in the Old Testament for 40 years. Jesus' miracle was just one occasion. And so they think that if Jesus is the Messiah, then he should be doing something bigger than Moses. So Moses provided manna for 40 days. Jesus just did it for one day. Then he should continue to do it. He should just continue to go on. And so they could go to him, just like the people went to Moses. And Jesus corrects them, and he said, it was not Moses that gave them bread from the wilderness. It was God that gave them the bread. And here it is. God has provided it. And so the bread that God provides now is a he. That's important. This bread that he's giving them is a he. And so completely missing the spiritual meaning, they want this bread now. They want it always. They miss it. And they're thinking that like God providing bread in the wilderness, where they would go and collect it every day, Jesus would now multiply the bread always. That we're going to always stay with you. You're going to always do this miracle thing of just doing this. But this bread that was from long ago did not have eternal life. And Jesus is saying, they would go out, they'd gather the manna, and eventually all those people are dead. The same people that ate this bread and fish, this miraculous bread that Jesus did, all those people would eventually die. There was no life-giving bread there. Jesus did the miracle of multiplying the breads and the fish for a reason, to show how he provides eternal life. They are only thinking about Jesus as a bread miracle worker. They're missing the spiritual implications of the miracle. So in verse 34, they said to him, Sir, give us this bread. And they refer to him as Sir. Earlier they had called him Rabbi, but now he's even gone down the chain to Sir, not Lord. They want the miracle, free ongoing bread and fish, but they do not want to submit to Jesus as the God of their lives. Let me ask you this. You want God to provide for you, right? You want God to answer your prayers. You want God to give you these things that you want. Are you also submitting to him as Lord and Savior? That's what these people are not doing. They are saying, we want to just show up to Jesus, and when I see Jesus, I want you to give me the bread and the fish so I'm going to go about and do my life my way, and then I'm going to come back to you a little bit later when it's the next meal, and you'll provide for me again, and then I'm going to go back out, and I'm going to live my life, and then I'm going to come back. That is not what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's not what it means to put your faith in him. That's not what it means to be a Christian. It's like, I'm going to show up on Sunday, and I'm going to pray and say, hey, God, give me this, or I'm going to have this need. I want you to provide for that. And then when that's met, then I'm going to go off and do my life the way I see fit. That's not what it means to be a faith follower here. Third thing that we see is that the will of the Father is that none would be lost. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus says that he is what they need. But what do we do with Jesus? So if we say, okay, Jesus is what I need, then what do I do with Jesus? He says there are two things. Whoever comes to him shall not hunger, and whoever believes in him shall never thirst. Later, when an awakened sinner cried out, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer was given at once by the Spirit of God: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And so while we do no work to earn our salvation, there's no checklist to follow. What do we do then? We come to Jesus and we believe in Him. Now, in this text, you have a lot of references back to the Old Testament, right? So there's the manna reference and different things we're going to look at in just a second. But here is a reference of when you look upon the Son of God. What does that mean? In the wilderness, and I'll give you the reference is Numbers 21, verse 7, right? So in Numbers 21, you would have where God's people had rebelled against God, and God sent serpents out. And so the people were beginning to be bitten by snakes and serpents because of their hard-hearted rebelliousness. God was trying to discipline them. And so they go to Moses, and this is what they say: "Pray to the Lord that He may take away the serpents from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." And so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. What's that mean? You got a million people out in the wilderness, and you got all these tents and things set up, and as they're spread out, "Ow, I just got bit by a snake." Well, if you don't do something, you're going to die. So what am I going to do? I'm going to make my way to find where is the brass serpent on a pole, right? It's lifted up. So I'm going to go find, there it is. And you're going to look at it. And when they looked upon the serpent, they were healed. How is that a picture of faith? First off, you have to realize I am broken and wounded and hurt and sinful, right? I have to realize I am injured. And if I don't do something, I'm going to die. I'm going to be eternally separated from God. I've got to do something. And so I'm going to make the effort to go to see who Jesus is. Who is this Jesus? Look, seek Him out. Come to Him and believe. You're looking upon, there's no action there, just looking. So what was the faith component in the Old Testament? If you did not believe that the serpent would heal you, you would just sit right where you got bitten and die. That was it. But if you say, "Okay, I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to try. That's my only option." So they make their way and they see the serpent and they live. This is a picture of what it means to have faith. If you were bitten, you would just go and physically look at it. Jesus is the way for a person to have eternal life. He is the only way for us to be forgiven of our sin. Our action is to move toward Jesus. Believe that He will save us. He even promises that anyone who does this will never be cast out. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have done or where you are at in your life right now. It does not matter. Those things mean nothing to God, only that you seek Him out, right? He's here. Pursue Him. Make the effort to just interact with Jesus. And then if you'll do that, there's this promise that no matter who you are, where you are, you're never going to be cast out. And we also have this promise in verse 39 that at the end of time, when Jesus returns, He will take us and be with Him for all of eternity. But the crowd is focused on the wrong things. Look at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say that He has come down from heaven?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father has sent Me and draws him, and I will raise him up on the last days. And it's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." It says, verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, "I am," the emphasis there on the "I am," "the bread that came down from heaven." His "I am" is a solely reference to the fact that He is claiming divinity. "I am" is where the burning bush and all that, where God gives his name of I am the great I am, those things. We see that Jesus says that he has seen God. He has was sent by God. Here, Jesus is God. He's claiming divinity. He's saying, I am God. And from this passage alone, we have to decide what we are going to do with Jesus. He cannot be a good moral person if he lies about being God. If he's a liar, we can't trust him. Well, then that leaves another option of, well, maybe he's just crazy. Right? He's just some lunatic out there in the wilderness or in this time. And it just says he's the God. But if he's a lunatic, you can't trust or do anything with what he's saying either. So he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is the Son of God, who he's claiming to be. But you have to do something with that. And so he also then references the grumbling. In the Old Testament, God's people grumbled 14 times. They grumbled. 14 times. So they didn't like, they were thirsty, and so they grumbled. They were hungry, so they grumbled. So they had manna from heaven, but they grumbled. Then they had quail, and they grumbled. They grumbled against Moses' leadership. They grumbled against all of these things that God had done. And then when they just grumble. And Jesus responds to their grumbling, and he says, do not grumble amongst yourselves. If the goal is to understand truth and to be a follower of God, especially as a church, you cannot grumble. Every time you see grumbling in the Old Testament, or even here in the New Testament, there is no ultimate leading to anything good. It's grumbling. So, but they're willing to receive the miracle of the bread. Sir, give us this bread always, but how can the carpenter's son, the son of Joseph, we know his parents, how did he come down from heaven? They want the bread, they love the miracle, but they don't want to put their faith and trust in him. He's just the son of Joseph. Jesus doesn't even answer this. He just goes right on. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father has sent him. So with our relationship with Jesus, God draws people to the Son. And those who come to and believe in Jesus, God draws their heart. There's a Christian theologian named John Calvin. He had a whole lot to say about this. But you need to understand that it's a God part and a us part. God's part is he draws us to salvation. If you are here and you are separated from God and you know that you're not a follower of him and he's pulling and he's drawing, that's the Holy Spirit working within your heart saying, you know, I probably need to do something about my life. I probably need to do something with this Jesus. I need to figure this thing out. That's the drawing. That's the pulling. But then there's also the part that we play. There's the part where we submit to God the Father. There's the part that we say, yes, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. Lord, save me. That's our part. Our part is to believe and put our faith in Christ. And it says, it is written in verse 45, they shall be taught by God. This is an Old Testament reference to Isaiah where it's God speaking directly to their hearts. God is teaching them. God is showing them that they are sinful and need a Savior. In verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except if he is from God, has seen the Father. Jesus saying that he is the only person that has seen the Father, and it is because he has been sent by the Father as the only means for anyone to be saved. God has revealed him as the only Savior through whom anyone can be saved. Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God. The only Savior through whom you can ever be saved. To reject Jesus is to ensure you will never know God. Stop grumbling and focusing on the wrong things. If you have come to Jesus and believe in him, you will be with God forever. If you reject him, there is no other way to be saved. That's what Jesus is saying here. Truly, look at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one who may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of it, this bread he will live forever. And the bread that I give you for life of the world is my flesh. Verse 40, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. There was miracle bread in the Old Testament. Jesus has provided miracle bread in the New Testament. The physical bread on the hills that where he's teaching is not going to guarantee life any more than the manna in the Old Testament did. Jesus is very clearly here, and I'm just going to pound it again. He's claiming to be God because only he has seen the Father. He was sent by God so that the people may have eternal life. By coming to him and having faith in Jesus, the only way to be saved. And so if one follows the law, the Old Testament, eventually that leads to death. Even if you look at the prophecies, all of those things, they point to the fact that you need to be saved. In verse 51, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. To eat of this bread means to take Jesus into your life. Just like you take a piece of bread and you eat it, you have to take Christ into your life. And this is the part where a lot of people walk away. Right? So they come to Jesus and they're like, oh, Jesus is cool. I could just pray and he's going to give me stuff. That's cool. Oh, I could go to Jesus. He's going to make me healthy. Oh, that's cool. Okay, I'll follow him. This is the point in the story where people go, a little bit too much, too far. I got to step away from that. I can't have a part of that. Look at the next part. Verse 52. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, this is important, listen up what I'm about to say. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of the Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I believe, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught, and as he sat in Capernaum. Jesus has pointed to the crowd, to the Israelite wilderness experience, right? So he's talked about the serpent being lifted up. He's talking about manna from heaven. He's talking about the grumbling of the people. He's constantly pointing back to the Old Testament, which begins with the Passover meal of the people leaving Egypt. So you have they were slaves for 400 years, and then you have the Jesus and the Passover. Right? Remember, the angel passed over, so they had to put blood on the doorpost. And they had to have this special meal. That's the Passover meal. So this is the time that the Jewish people were celebrating the Passover meal. So Jesus has pointed these things out, and they're leaving. And so he's teaching in Capernaum at the time of this. So now the references to the Passover meal, where the family would sit down and they would celebrate the Passover meal, they had to consume the meal completely. You can't leave, what do you call it? There's no doggy bags at the Passover, right? There's no to-go plates. The meal has to be completely eaten. So there's a little plate and there's different parts, the bitter herbs and the bone and all those different parts, required parts of that meal, there were no leftovers. You had to consume the meal completely, especially the Passover lamb. The lamb that was brought in, that was, they would butcher it at the temple, then they would bring it to the people, and it was prepared. And when that came into the house and the meal was celebrated, they had to consume it completely. And so Jesus is saying that when you partake of my flesh and you drink of my blood, you have to partake of it completely. You can't be half-hearted Christian. You cannot be a Christian halfway. You cannot have Jesus as a part of what you're doing. He is all that you are doing. He is completely, you're to completely consume him. He is everything. There is no halfway. Jesus is saying, you want to have me as part of the, you just want to rub the lamp and have me provide these miracle meals. No, that's not going to work. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you have to consume him completely. This is where the disciples begin to walk away. Look at verse 66. The disciples said to Jesus, this is very hard. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus requires 100%, not 50%, not 80%. He requires 100%. How much does Jesus play in your life? If it's just 7, what's 100 divided by 7? One day a week. In other words, Sunday is your religious day, and then there's 6 other days which Jesus is not a part of what you're doing. You're not following Christ as he's saying. We follow Christ every day, all day, from the time we get up to the next time. It's a 100% deal. 100%. Here's the paradox to Christianity, is that life comes through death. Jesus died that we may live. We die to the things of this world so that we may live for God. In order for you to have eternal life, you have to give Jesus your entire life. And he has given us his entire life. And one of the things that we see with Jesus is he holds nothing back. He gives us everything. I want to give you this quote by C.S. Lewis. It says, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." We look at this life and we say, "Oh, this is good. I can enjoy this, but this is misery. This is a fallen creation." And so God comes to earth. He puts on human flesh. He lives out a sinless life in front of us, and he goes, "I will give you eternal life. You could have a life that is so much better than this," and he's come to provide it, to have a relationship with God, our Creator. And we say, "No, I think I'm just going to stick with this right here." Or you can give Christ your life, but you have to give him all of it, 100%. And he gives us all that he has. Have you done that today? Have you made Christ your Savior? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sin? If you'd like to do that today, if you say, "Drew, I realize I don't have a relationship with Jesus," listen to me. It's really, God has made it really simple. Don't make it complicated. First thing is you have to be willing to say, "Yes, I am a sinner. I have sinned and fallen and broken God's rules. I have done that." That's the first step. If you're sitting here going, "You know, I'm not really that bad of a person," you're looking across the room, you're going, "I know I'm better than that person." You're not there yet. All right. So the first thing is to realize, "Yes, I am a sinner." 2, believe that Jesus came to die for you on the cross. The whole reason that Jesus is here is so that you can be forgiven of your sin. He gives us the only way to be forgiven of our sin. You cannot live a good life. You cannot be good enough. There's no checklist of rules to keep. We've all broken all those rules. We all have. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we put our belief in Jesus, then we confess him as Lord and Savior, which means that he is 100% of who we follow. We're not going to give Jesus 10% of our life. We're going to give him all of it. And at that point, you become his disciple. You are a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, that means he's the leader. He leads. If you're willing to do that, I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a second, in which you could ask Christ to forgive you of your sin and become a follower of Jesus. And hear me, the Bible is clear. He was God. He is the only way that you will be saved. He is the only means to have a relationship with God. Would you like to do that today? Pray with me. Lord, I pray for the people that are here who may be watching this recording later. Lord, I believe that you might be drawing their heart. You might be pulling them, and they sense it, they feel it. Lord, you are drawing them to salvation. If that's you, friend, you could say a prayer something like this. This is just you talking to God. "Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner. I know my life is not pleasing to you. I believe that you came to die for me on a cross. I believe in what the Bible says. I believe that you are the only way that I'll be able to be forgiven of my sin. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Please forgive me for my sin. Amen. Grace is going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. This is just an opportunity for you to do what you feel like the Lord is moving in your heart to do. I'm going to be standing here at the front if you'd like to come and just pray with me. The altar is always open. You can come and pray on your own about anything that might be you just want to pray about. It's always available to do that. But don't leave this room knowing that you haven't done what God is calling and drawing your heart to do.